Psalm 145, a psalm of praise of David. I will exalt you, my God and King, and praise your name forever and ever. I will praise you every day. Yes, I will praise you forever. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy about your righteousness. The Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation. All of your works will thank you, Lord, and your faithful followers will praise you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom. They will give examples of your power. They will tell about your mighty deeds and about the majesty and glory of your reign. For your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, your rule throughout all generations. The Lord always keeps his promises. He is gracious in all he does. The Lord helps the fallen and lifts those bent beneath their loads. The eyes of all look to you in hope. You give them their food as they need it. When you open your hand, you satisfy the hunger and thirst of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in everything he does. He is filled with kindness. The Lord is close to all who call on him. Yes, to all who call on him in truth. He grants the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cries for help and rescues them. The Lord protects all those who love him, but he destroys the wicked. I will praise the Lord, and may everyone on earth bless his holy name forever and ever.
Before I do an intro to the sermon, we've got these little invites that Sandy was so gracious to create for us for the Revelation series we're going to be doing on Wednesday nights. So there's some by both doors. Should call them the north and south door, maybe. I don't know. Okay. So you know how we have the bulletins outside that door and on that table. There's also the Revelation scroll invites next to it. The reason we have these is so that you can, if you have family or friends that you think would enjoy coming on Wednesday nights to this. I know Wednesday night services have fallen by the wayside in the 21st century. I understand. For my mom growing up in Valley City, North Dakota, she talked about how, so she was born in 1954. So in the 60s and 70s, she said that Wednesday night, she always knew was called church night. Has anybody remember this time in North America? She said that, yeah, they called Wednesday night church night. No practice for any of the sports teams. No games. Like high school, think about this, right? No high school practice, no high school games. And it was called church night. And because people had Wednesday night services that they would go to. So my mom was raised Roman Catholic, and they didn't go on Wednesday nights. And so she always wondered what the deal was. But everybody else was at church on Wednesday nights. So I understand in 2026, not as many people come. I think this is going to be a lot of fun. I think, let me give an example of something happening nowadays that I think makes us think of the book of Revelation is artificial intelligence, right? The AI data centers, the flock cameras. That's something that I think is maybe something that maybe your friends or family or neighbors might be like, hey, I want to know, could the Bible help me navigate 2026 and what's going on in our world today? I obviously didn't put Revelation on the series for this year. to preach through it. And but I've had enough conversations with different people here at the congregation, and it's kind of one of those books that I think a lot of people try to stare. One of two things happens with the book of Revelation. People are either too obsessed with it, or they avoid it altogether. Okay? So I am trying to walk the fine line of devoting the appropriate amount of attention to that book that it deserves. And so Revelation Scroll, Wednesday nights. We're going to do Wednesday nights a little bit differently. Typically, it's a Bible study in the basement. And we eat, and then we have a time of fellowship and Bible study. And that's a great time. So I don't want to change that altogether. But for a short period of time, we're going to try doing this kind of like lecture style where we'll come upstairs. You can invite your friends for come at 7 or 6:30 if they want to come and eat. And then I'll do like a quick presentation. I know, is Rosemary here? Yes, she is. She says she wanted to see the photos from Turkey. There will be some Turkey photos because the seven churches of Revelation, do you guys know where they are? Modern day Turkey. And so I got to go to some of those churches and some of those cities. And so maybe I'll show some of those pictures as well. But it should be a good time. I'm looking forward to it. I got a bunch of books to read that are really exciting me. I'm tickled pink. This is the kind of thing that I get nerded up about. So really, I was watching football, University of Michigan versus Western Michigan last night, and I was commenting, I mentioned to Mike how I don't really like football as much as I used to. I used to really, and the season took me by surprise this year. I didn't even see it coming. And one of the reasons was because it doesn't hold the level of interest that it did to me when I was younger. I mean, I at the end of the football season, there was this pit in my stomach that I just felt like, ugh, another however many months until August preseason starts. And then as the summer wore on, it got closer and closer to the football season. I just got more and more excited. And then, you know, when fantasy football came around and you'd have the fantasy football teams, and I got really obsessed into it. I still appreciate the sport, but I just don't, it doesn't hold as much for me. But I'm pretty excited about this. Okay? I'm pretty excited. So, other things, you know, we started a youth group this summer, and we switched from weekly to monthly. So we're going to have their meetings at the end of the month. The next one is at the end of September. So you guys can be praying for some of you. I was talking to, was it Phil? Were you, maybe I was talking to you and you said, I didn't even know that this was going on. Is that, maybe I had a conversation? I don't know. I forget who I had conversations with, but I've done a poor job of announcements. So we've started a youth group. If you've got friends, family, kids, nephews, nieces, grandkids, whatever that you think would fit that teenage, have a good time at the youth group, we have one. And so that's an exciting thing that's going on. And I wanted to put that out there as well. Okay. Here we are on Psalm 145, and we're dealing with the sermon series. I should point up here because you guys can't see this TV. This is, if you guys want to know, it's showing me the same thing here. So then I know it's, if you ever see me looking down, that's what I'm doing. These are notes. Okay. Psalms, songs, from the soul. And, there's two Hebrew words for song there. And then, down, there, let's see. Tehillim and Shir and Mizmor. And it's a journey through the poetry of praise, lament, and worship. And one thing we've looking at is in songs from the soul, we've been looking at our hearts and how our hearts ought to change. You know, we've looked at some big and broad topics in Luke and Leviticus. You know, with Leviticus, we were thinking about, you know, creating shalom and wholeness and goodness in our community here, and drawing near to God in worship, and how that it has an impact here in our immediate community, and then in our church community, then Freeport and greater area. Look in Luke and Matthew, it's very big, you know, the kingdom of God and sharing the gospel and changing the world. And in some respects, some of those topics are a little premature because we have to deal with our hearts. And so in Psalms, we've been looking at matters of the heart and how our hearts ought to change. And in Psalms of Praise, it's kind of this is the crescendo. The 145th Psalm, 146th, 147th, 148th, 149th, and the 150th Psalm are all Psalms of Praise. And so we've been going through the book and we've been looking at all these different topics, some of them happy, you know, Psalms of Zion and Psalms, you know, about enthronement and a king and putting a king on high, and they're happy, but then also some very sad things, Psalms of lament. We looked at individual lament. There's so many Psalms in which David is so sad about things that have happened in the kingdom. And then we looked at corporate lament. There was a time when the children of Israel and Judah, they lost their homeland. They experienced what we would call ethnic cleansing, right? They were taken out of their homeland. And really Assyria and Babylon were trying to erase their culture. They were trying to erase them. You know, their language and their customs and their religion. They destroyed their temple, and they had communal lament, corporate lament, where they, as a nation and as a people, they all lamented together. And even we looked last week, I think it was Psalm 137, at imprecatory psalms, calling down judgment. Even they were so angry that they were willing to call down judgment on their enemies, praying to God in anger. And we looked at, you know, how those psalms, for a lot of people, sometimes for Christians, they have a hard time understanding and reasoning why those psalms are in the Bible, but it makes sense to us who look around at the real world and see instances of ethnic cleansing or maybe a genocide or violence. And we can look at it and we say, yeah, maybe somebody would feel that way, certainly, about another group of people. They would be so angry that it would cause them to cry out to God in a very similar way to how the Judean people in Psalm 137 cried out to God about the Babylonians. It seems kind of horrid, some of the language in the imprecatory Psalms, but actually I think we're not doing a good Christian job of trying to walk in somebody else's shoes, right? Which is something Christians have to become good at, is learning to get into the shoes of somebody else. Why do they feel the way they do? Why do they think the way they do? And certainly if we were to get into the Judean people's minds and say, okay, if I was taken out of my homeland, my temple was destroyed, maybe family members had been assaulted or murdered in front of me, it would cause me to really feel a certain way. And so that is Psalm 137. And I think that's a good psalm for us to leave, to come into these Psalms of Praise, because this is kind of the crescendo, and we've had all these mixed feelings throughout the book of Psalms, and now it's really happy time. And you can think of maybe these psalms being written, okay, they've gone through all these highs and lows, they've lost their homeland, they've lost their temple, they've lost, you know, their ethnic identity for a time, and now they've come back in 530 9 BC back to Judah. King Cyrus, the Persian, sends the children of Israel and Judah back to their homeland. He commissions them. He gives them. He helps them to build their city gates and their temple again. And Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel and Haggai and Zechariah are the biblical figures that we look to in that time. It's all his. By the way, this is all historic. These are all real. We know that this all happened. These are human beings that lived. King Cyrus, the Persian. We have the Cyrus cylinder. I might have shown a picture of it before when we were going through Nahum. That has, it actually records how Cyrus commissioned for the Hebrew, Israelite, Judean people to go back to their homeland and build their temple and their city gates. And they did, and Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets, real people that really, you know, prophesied and we think of prophecy today as like going in next week, but that's not really what the role of a prophet was in the Old Testament. They weren't really soothsayers. They were interpreters of the law. They would say, if you behave like this, these bad things are going to happen to you. By the way, you're behaving like this, so these bad things are going to happen to you. Oh, if you behave like this, these good things are going to happen to you. And by the way, this isn't really hard to do, okay? Let me give you an example. If we build that data center, our electricity prices are all going to go through the roof, right? So it's not actually, some cases, it's very easy to proclaim gloom and doom. You know, you can actually tell the future to people. And so that's what the prophets did. We say they told they told the future, but it wasn't really difficult. They just said, if you keep oppressing your people and engaging in this type of immorality, then your country's going to go run amok and get ran out of town. And that is true. That's like what happens in any society through all of human history. So the prophets, they would prophesy. So here's Zechariah and Haggai. They were prophets, and they prophesied about the rebuilding of the temple. And there's Zerubbabel. He was a political leader. And Ezra and Nehemiah, also political leaders. Let's see here. Ezra, I believe he did religious reforms, but I'm not sure that he was a priest. I'd have to look into that. But basically, all real people, you know, they wrote down different books about what happened. And so the children of Israel, they come back to their homeland in 539 BC, and they build their temple, and they rebuild their city, and they come and live there. They're pretty happy. And so we get to these Psalms of praise at the end of the book of Psalms. So we could think of them back in their homeland and pretty tickled pink. They've been through a lot. They've gone a lot of ups and downs. And here they are at a pretty high point again. You know, before I go next to the next slide, could you go to the slideshow that is on there? The next slide. I don't know if next slide might just be an intro. Okay, so got Psalms of Praise here. Those are all the different Psalms of Praise throughout the book of Psalms. I'll reference some things from them, but go to the next slide. Okay, before we go through, these are just, I want to give kind of a practical help here for us in terms of our own personal praise life. Okay, we've been talking about things with the heart. We've been talking about the Psalms, and so I would like, in January we talked about community formation, witness formation, steward formation, and spiritual formation, okay? Witness formation, we know what that is, right? We need to be formed as witnesses and testimonies to the world. But even to witness to one another and tell one another about the gospel and what we love about Jesus. Community formation. We're being formed as a community. You know, witness formation, I think of when we went through the book of Luke and when we went through the book of Matthew. Community formation, I think about when we went through the book of Leviticus. Stewardship formation, I mean, that comes up almost all the time. But spiritual formation, Psalms. How are we being formed spiritually? And I want to help with that in giving the different names for God in the book of Psalms. And I want to give you these names because these are things that we can pray in our own personal prayer life. And I think this will help us. It helps to change our heart. It helps us to draw near to God. So I'm going to make a prayer list for names for God in the book of Psalms, titles, kind of monikers that God says, things that the psalmist calls God. But I'm going to go through a couple slides here. I'm going to read through these. If you want to write some down, these are really good things that help us in our prayer life. We can say, oh God, you are. It's the first one says, and I think these got cut off by the slideshow I created because this is God of my right. It's supposed to be God of my right hand there. Okay. Psalm 4, verse 1. God of my right hand. And I'm not going to... I'll put on the prayer sheet what that means. But you know, it's your help. It's your aid. And it's also your power and your strength. Okay. My King and my God. Or, O Lord, my God. Lord, the word Lord there is kind of the idea of the self-existent God, right? The God who is there, the God who is, the God who exists. That's why when God says to Moses, he says, I am has sent you. Well, I am, that sounds weird. If someone says, what is your name? I am. Kind of strange. It's just the one that is. He exists. O righteous God, Lord the Most High, O Lord our Sovereign, the person that's in charge of everything. We can pray to God, God, you are our Sovereign. You're in charge of everything, and you can give him your care. My Rock, God of Israel, Lord God of hosts, God of our salvation, God who delivers me. Man, I'm in a tight spot, God. Deliver me, your God. Of our salvation, deliver us. O Holy One of Israel, O Shepherd of Israel, God, care for us. You're the shepherd. Take care of me, your sheep. Take care of us, your sheep. God of vengeance. Some of those imprecatory psalms, right? God, get the bad guys. Judge of the earth. Right? God of vengeance, judge, take care of the wrongs, make right the wrongs. Mighty King, right? God, you're in charge. I don't put my trust in princes, I put my trust in God. Lover of justice. Go to the next slide. Maybe some of these are too small to read, so I'm reading them out loud here. A shield around me. God, protect me. My glory. God, I'm not interested in making myself look good, right? God, I want you to have the glory in my life. Everything that has ever happened in my life that might look good on me is as a result of you. And you are good and great and worthy to praise, God, my glory. A righteous judge, King, Rock. Some of these are repetitive, I understand. Bear with me. Fortress, deliverer, horn of my salvation, stronghold, redeemer, shepherd, God of Jacob, King of glory, God of glory, Lord of hosts, God of my salvation, my light. You know, I need direction in life. I need to know how I can walk, and it's so dark in the world. How can I follow you? God, you are my light. My salvation, my strength of his people, saving refuge of his anointed. Yeah, you certainly can't read these. Okay, I was thinking about the slides, and I tried to put them on there fancy, and I apologize. Got ahead of myself. I'm gonna make sheets. There was a time in my life where it was the second year of our marriage, where God did some work on my heart, and part of it was that I was meeting with someone, and one of the things they did is they said, "Here, I made this list of names of God to pray." And he gave it to me. It had a couple Bible verses on it, and it had names of God and then prayers attached to them. And he said, "You pray through these names of God." And I made it a part of my prayer life during that time. And I was really ministered to, big time. And so I thought, you know what? I think I'd like to do that for the congregation. So I'm going to make a prayer list with some of these names. And I think it would be good for our hearts. Help in trouble, helper, mighty one, upholder of my life, refuge, God of Sinai, almighty, mighty one of Jacob, hope, trust, portion, father, great God, great king above all gods, maker, Lord of all the earth, keeper, shade at your right hand, God of gods, Lord of lords, God of heaven. They're just fun kind of reading. You feel good just reading them. This is the way that God's people thought of their God, Yahweh, Elohim, 3,000 years ago. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're going to see that. It's going to talk about generation to generation. And I'll comment on it when we get to it, but let me start here reading a hymn of David. I exalt you, my God, the King, and bless your name forever and ever. By the way, on those titles, a hymn of David, I've been reading a lot on this, and the preposition can be to, for, by, that the Hebrew definite of the Hebrew. What it says in Hebrew is la David. That's what it says. And the la sound there is a preposition. And it can be to David, by David, for David. It can be all those. And so we look back at these and we're not sure. Is this an author saying, I'm writing this hymn as if David was writing it? Or is it saying, I'm writing this hymn to David, for David? Or is it David saying, I'm writing this hymn by me, right? And I think, this is my take, is that there's several different examples of that in the book of Psalms. Sometimes it'll say, in your Bible, say, to David, by David, for David. And I would say, don't take that as if for certain we know historically that it was written by David, to David, for David. Some of them are kind of obvious. Like I think Psalm 51 and Psalm 139, there's a handful of them that just really have this flavor, this Davidic flavor to them. And you say, I think David wrote this about his life. But that's not the case in all of them. Sometimes it could be a tribute to David or written for David or in the voice of David. But sorry, just letting you know that ahead of time. That's nerdy. I don't know how important that was. It's fun to look. I don't know the historic cultural context of the thing. Yeah, it's. I don't know. Okay. I exalt you, my God and the King, and bless your name forever and ever. I will bless you every day. I will praise your name forever and ever. The Lord is great and is highly praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. This is what I just said, right? 3,000 years ago, they were singing these songs, using these as their prayer and praise manual, and praying and praising God in the same way that we are today. And it's a generation-to-generation thing. And we say God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end, the author and the finisher. Why is that important? Because I'm looking out in the audience, and I see people that have, in the Psalms and Proverbs, calls those with a hoary head. You got white and gray hair, and some of us with none, and then brown and blonde and red, right? And right down to a little precious little three-year-old. We've got the different generations, and that is a testament to the faithfulness of God, and that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that ought to be reflected in our congregations, that there is a diversity of age, because it shows that God acted in the past, He's acting now, and He will act in the future. I will speak of your splendor and glorious majesty and your wondrous works. They will proclaim the power of your awe-inspiring acts, and I will declare your greatness. They will give a testimony of your great goodness and will joyfully sing of your righteousness. This word goodness here is the word that it uses in Genesis chapter 1 over and over again. God saw that it was good. God saw that it was God is it's a part of who He is. He's good, and what He makes is good. So He made this beautiful creation is good. This word righteousness is so much bigger than just not breaking the rules. It's this idea of like living into all of what God has told us in the law and all of His beauty in His precepts. And I, when I was a little kid, would hear the psalmist talking about your precepts and your judgments and your law over and over and over again. I thought, the law, you mean all those laws about the sheep and the donkeys and what you have to do with the grazing and the yokes and the fabrics and the washing? I don't know if you've read through Leviticus and Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. I was like, really? Why are they so excited about all that stuff? But as you saw it when we studied in the Leviticus study, there's some really cool truths in God's law. And it's so much bigger than just not doing bad things. It's like this beautiful people that God is trying to create, this nation that is that where goodness is the way. And shalom and wholeness and things as they ought to be. And as you study how these different laws work, we talked about the law of Jubilee a lot. That is one I just really, really appreciate. Some of the things that it accomplished are so great. And so this righteousness idea is so much more than just avoid doing bad things. It's really bigger than that. It's like it's this living out the virtues of the law for the to create a goodness and peace and wholeness. You want to go to the first slide. Okay. Remembering history accurately leads us to praise Yahweh. Okay, so we're doing Psalms of Praise. The first point here in what we see in these first seven verses, he says, they will proclaim the power of your awe-inspiring acts. You're from generation to generation. We'll declare, proclaim your mighty acts. Your wondrous works, it says. Your splendor and glorious majesty and your wondrous works. Proclaim the power of your awe-inspiring acts. Declare your greatness. Give a testimony of your goodness. I want praise to change our hearts. And so one thing that helps us, and I saw this as I read through it, I don't want to, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know some of you read the Psalms of Praise this week because some of you have been keeping up, and I've even had people ask me, hey, what were the Psalms for the past week that we were supposed to read? Because they've been put on the bulletin, Brian. Yeah. So you can keep up. If you read the Psalms of Praise this week from 8, I think it was Psalm 8, 19, 33, 65, 100, 103, 104, 111, 113, 14, 17, 45 through 50. Okay, there we go. Okay. One thing you'll notice there, and then do you want to go back to the slide here? One thing you'll notice there is the emphasis on history in those Psalms of Praise. The psalmist keeps going back to the mighty acts of God. God, you did this. God, you did that. God, you did this. God, you did that. You did this. You did this. You did this. You did this. And that's why we're praising you. And what the psalmist is doing is they're accurately remembering history. They're saying, this is how God has been in the past. And I think, man, more than ever in American society, there's a need for truth tellers, for people that say, this is what happened in the past. But also think specifically, too, of yourselves and our own community, is that we remember history and we want to be accurate about it. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, they sin. They eat the fruit. And God comes to them and he says, what have you done? He asks them about history. Okay? He asks them about the past. And this is their response. The woman you gave me. Do you remember that? And then God turns to the woman and Eve goes, that serpent, right? And what's happening? I think that you could say their history was accurate, maybe, kind of. But really, they weren't being truth tellers about history. And because they weren't being truth tellers about history, that moment, I think, well, I don't know what the, yeah, I'm not going to get into all the results, but they weren't being truth tellers about history, okay? And what you'll see in the Psalms is over and over again, there are these stories, okay, in which the children of Israel, they just behaved badly. They did the wrong, they did the bad thing. They were the bad guys. Read Samuel, well, where do you start? Okay. The whole book, okay? The whole book. You know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But you get this thing that happens in Samuel and in Kings and Chronicles. And you have this is very interesting. The Babylonians didn't do this. There's stories where in the Chronicles for other kingdoms, they're like, yeah, well, you know, our king, he went down over to that other country, beat them all, just annihilated them, and then came back. He didn't really bring any booty or any, you know, winnings or anything, and he left those people be, but he did really kick their butt. And then when you investigate the history and the archaeology and everything, you find out he didn't win any battle at all. He lost, but they just didn't tell the truth about the story. Because they were unable to look back at, the Babylonians were unable to look back at Babylon and admit any fault that they had ever done anything wrong. This is different with the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, is it continually, they tell the truth about themselves. They say, we did this wrong, and we did this wrong, and we did this wrong, and we did this wrong, right? And when Jesus comes along and he tells the Pharisees, hey, by the way, you murdered all the prophets. It made them so angry. Why? They weren't remembering history correctly. Jesus is saying you ought to remember history. If you remembered history correctly, you'd accept me. But you guys aren't accurate about your remembrance of history. Why is this important for all of us? If we want to praise God, it's important for us to look back at our past and to see our failures, and to see the ways in which God has been faithful, the way that God has been merciful to us and been patient with us and has been good to us. And guess what? we've been like the Judean Israelite people so often, fallen into idolatry, fallen into immorality, fallen into oppression, fallen into all the different things that they've done. And we've done them, right? And being accurate about that history helps us to praise God, because then we see how good God is to us and how much he loves us and how much he cares for us. Okay. The next one. Oh, wait, no, I should read first. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and great in faithful love. The Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all he has made. All you have made will thank you, Lord. The faithful will bless you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom and will declare your might. Inform all people of your mighty acts and of the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your rule is for all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and glorious in all his actions. So I'm not going to talk so much about the kingdom stuff here, but I'm going to talk about this made. It talks about all you have made will thank you, Lord. The Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all he has made. I'm going to go to the next slide. Something I realized as I read through all those psalms from Psalm 8 all the way up through 150, the Psalms of Praise, is the emphasis on creation. Over and over, the psalmist talks about creation. They talk about God, the beauty of the stars and the heavens and the moon and the sun and the planets. God, the animals and God and the rivers and the streams and over and over, the author, it talks about creation. And I think, you know, there have been times where Christians have, some Christians have been wrong about science and made a beef about it. And it's really unfortunate, because really, as Christians, we ought to be the creation people, right? We ought to be the people that are really big on science, right? Because we believe the God who created it all. And so we ought to investigate it and love it and enjoy it. And so for all of you, I know the Wilkins aren't here, but as a family, they love wildlife, right? They love animals. And if you talk to Koa, if you get a chance, ask Koa about pigeons. And he can tell you absolutely anything about them. And you can listen, he'll talk for hours to you about pigeons. So, but guess what? That is something that draws us to praise. So some of you, you know, you maybe fishing or hunting, you might know all this different stuff about wildlife. Or there's obviously, the ecological concerns, and there's, you know, astronomy, and there's all sorts of different things that you can investigate. But it is good for all of us, I think, to find the beauty in creation, okay? Whatever your thing is, different people do different things, but do it. Seeing the beauty in God's creation leads us to praise. Seeing what he has made and what he has created and what he has done, it leads us to say, wow, God, you are great and you are good and you are worthy to be praised. The Lord helps all who fall. He raises up all who are oppressed. All eyes look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all his acts. The Lord is near all who call out to him. All who call out to him with integrity, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry for help and saves them. The Lord guards all those who love him, but he destroys all the wicked. Now, sometimes people think that that's in contradiction to the previous verses about God's forgiveness and care and his mercy and all the other stuff. But it's really not. Look, none of us are going to get to the end and see the way God judges the world. Like, man, you really messed it up. You really got it all wrong, God. He's going to get it right. Okay, guys. One thing Jesus says, he said, we're going to be judged by the words that come out of our mouth. Okay. So I think part of that, is that you know, if you're really a stickler and really dislike some of the judgments of God, guess what? You know what? He's going to judge you based on what you say. And guess what? We don't even add up to our own standard, okay? Much less God's. So I think we're going to be satisfied with the way God judges. My mouth will declare the Lord's praise. Let every living thing bless his holy name forever and ever. You want to go to the final slide there? Experiencing what he is like leads us to praise Yahweh. And the final thing is, and this is a combination of the creation stuff, it's a combination of the history stuff, but it's essentially that, look, it's just who God is. He is righteous. He is faithful. He is near to those who call on him. He does fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He raises up the oppressed. He gives them food. God is just, he's just a good God. God is good and worthy to be praised. And we see that when we look back at history. We can look back through our lives and see the faithfulness of God. We can look around us at creation and see the goodness of God. But God is worthy to be praised just because of who he is. He's a good God. I am going to close up. And I think I've got Brett here to come up and do a communion devotional. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, you know what? Before we do, one more nerdy thing about the psalm. This is an acrostic. It's an ABC poem. Every line starts with a different letter of the alphabet. I forgot. I should have said that in the intro, not in the conclusion. They say you're not supposed to introduce new information in the conclusion. But it goes Aleph, Bet, and it goes right down through the whole alphabet. So that's kind of cool. Father God, we thank you for this poetry that has stood the test of time and lasted 2,500 years, 3,000 years, and has made it down to us. And it told these stories. These people, they told these stories of their good God. And because they were talking about the one true God, we see today that it's the same God. And the things that happened to them 2,500 years ago and 3,000 years ago and 3,500 years ago, those acts of God are true today. You're the same God that you were then, and we relate to you in a very similar way. We say, God, we want to be honest to you about history. We haven't been perfect. We're not the good guy in the story. You are. But you've chosen to love us and to forgive us through the cross of Calvary. And we praise you and thank you for your goodness, both in history and in creation. And we see this because of who you are. And we thank you for this and we praise you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.